So I'm going to be reading from Daniel chapter 9 tonight. So we're continuing our series in Daniel. So I'll give you a moment to turn to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And I'm going to be reading the whole of chapter 9. And I'm reading from the ESV. So Daniel chapter 9. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first year of Darius, the son of Assyrius, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the book of in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favour of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in the swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decree end is poured out on the desolator. Thank you, Charles.
Thanks, Stephen. Good evening, everyone. Alrighty. It's a joy to be with you all in God's Word, as always. Tonight, we're diving into Daniel 9, as we just read. And the latter part of this chapter is probably one of the most difficult passages to understand in the Bible. So no pressure for you or for me. And you'll see why a bit later on, why it's a little bit tricky, more than a little bit tricky. But let's dive into it. So this chapter is glorious, and there is much here for our spiritual nourishment, even in these difficult sections. So this chapter is centered around Daniel's prayer and plea for mercy. It's Daniel's longest recorded prayer in the book of Daniel, as he perceives that the exile of the Jews to Babylon is nearing its end. And he earnestly prays to God for merciful deliverance. And we will see God sends an angelic answer to Daniel in prayer, which is what makes up the difficult part of this chapter. Sorry. An answer which is a far greater answer to Daniel's prayer than he could have possibly anticipated. But before we look at the chapter, let's go 400 years before the time of Daniel. 400 years. Here, Israel was glorying in one of the greatest moments of their history. Yahweh's temple was finally built in his holy city, Jerusalem. And standing in radiant splendor, the magnificent King Solomon had gathered all Israel to come and witness the priests bring the Ark of the Covenant into the most holy place and to witness the official dedication of the temple. It would have been absolutely awe-inspiring to witness. After the priests had come out of the holy place, the glory of the Lord filled the temple so that the priests could not stand to minister in there. After this, Solomon spoke wonderful words of blessing, and there were thousands upon thousands of animal sacrifices to dedicate this temple to the Lord. And Solomon held a massive and magnificent feast, rejoicing over the newly built temple of God, the true and living God, which had finally been established in God's holy city. And then all the people went home joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant, in Solomon his son, to his people Israel. And during this glorious dedication, Solomon spoke these words. If you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verse 46. So that's 1 Kings and chapter 8. So in this time of Israel's great prosperity, we find a passage that directly addresses the tragic Israel in Daniel's day. A people without a temple, a people without a city, in exile in a strange land. And this passage from Solomon describes what Daniel is doing in tonight's chapter. So 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 46, Solomon is speaking to Yahweh, the Lord. He said, "If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, 'We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly,' if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and you pray and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." And this is what we encounter from Daniel tonight in Daniel chapter 9, his confession and plea on behalf of Israel in captivity, 400 years after Solomon's words. So let's jump into Daniel 9 now, looking first at Daniel's prayer, which will cover verses 1 to 19, and then we'll look at God's angelic answer from verses 20 to 27. So let's start by looking at Daniel's prayer from verse 1. Now it's here at the opening chapter, the opening verse, we get the context of the chapter here in verse 1. Daniel's prayer and God's answer in the chapter are happening at the time of the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So this means that the chapter is dated around 539 BC, 539 BC. And Daniel would have been in exile now for around 66 years. So Daniel's into his 80s at this point in this chapter. So he's been in exile for 66 years. Now this is important to note. At this time, 66 years into exile, something important was on Daniel's mind. Daniel was meditating on the prophet Jeremiah, on prophecies that were given before Judah went into exile. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 to 12, would be one of these prophecies that was on his mind. Let me read Jeremiah 25. "This whole land, the land of Judah, shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." So Daniel rightly perceived from his context and from Jeremiah's prophecy that Israel's exile in Babylon is coming to an end. It's time to expect God's deliverance. God's judgment upon the Jews in exile was coming to an end. Israel would return to Jerusalem. They would be reestablished as God's kingdom. The Babylonians would be judged. They wouldn't have power over God's people anymore. And Daniel, in response to this, does something very interesting. See verse 3. He says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And in doing this, in turning his face to the Lord God, it probably means he's praying toward Jerusalem. Daniel is looking to his covenant God for mercy in line with Solomon's prayer that we read earlier. Daniel's coming in pleading, in repentance, and in confession that God might deliver Israel from exile. Now, let's dive into Daniel's confession together. Look with me at verses 4 to 14. Have it open in front of you. It'll be helpful. Here in verses 4 to 14, Daniel emphasizes Israel's guilt before God. And the language piles up to show the enormity of their guilt. He's showing that Israel deserves what has been done to them in being sent into exile. He says that they've sinned against God, that they've done wrong, that they've acted wickedly. They've rebelled, turned aside from his commandments and rules, not listened to his servants, the prophets. They've committed treachery against God, disobeyed God's voice and transgressed the law. And thus, all Israel rightly deserve open shame and God's curse poured out upon them as set out in the law of Moses. And as you read these curses, if you've read Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's enough to make you feel sick at the thought of them. Yet Daniel is confessing truly, truly Israel deserves God's righteous judgment, culminating in their exile. As one commentator mentions, of all nations in the world, God had chosen Israel to be his people and to receive his law. He loved them and entered into a covenant with them, yet they disobeyed his commands. This rebellion of privileged and chosen Israel against God was devastating and unconscionable. On the flip side, Daniel showed in his prayer that God was great and awesome, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, who graciously sent prophets to warn all Judah and Israel of the coming judgment. God was entirely righteous in all his dealings with Israel. So Daniel laid everything out before the Lord. Their guilt was deep and God was righteous. Their situation was dire. All that they deserved was the full wrath and curse of God. And so Daniel's confession, already you see his attitude, his confession turns from verse 15 onwards into a prayer of petition for mercy and for deliverance. And he bases his petition upon the Lord's redemption of his people from Egypt. He says this in verse 15. "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly." Now it was this historical act of redemption in the history of Israel, the Exodus, which distinguished the Lord from false gods in the eyes of the nations. It gave God a name as the covenant God of deliverance. And now it's as if Daniel here is petitioning, "As you brought us out of exile in Egypt, so also bring us exile out of Babylon." Bring us out of exile in Babylon. Now Daniel was looking to the covenant, redeeming God, to redeem his covenant people again. He was looking to his redeeming, faithful covenant God. And see the zeal and conviction that come in verses 16 to 19. Have a read of these in your own time. You'll see the zeal. You'll see the conviction that's flowing through this prayer. And truly it serves as a model for all true prayer as Christians. Now Daniel comes to God completely dependent on God's mercy. See verse 18 in his petition. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. He's coming to God, resting on his mercy alone. And more than this, Daniel is resting upon God as the faithful, covenant-keeping God who is zealous for the glory of his own name. As God had called Israel, he'd called them into covenant with himself. And thus he had put his name upon them. And thus God's people were meant to shine the glory of God's name to the world around them. They were meant to declare God's glory. Yet instead, through the atrocities of their own sin, see in verse 16, they had become a disgrace, a byword. But here Daniel is calling upon God to act and redeem his people, that his people may glorify him again. See verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. He's continually appealing for God to do it for his own name's sake, delivering them from exile for God's own name's sake. And note something important, which you may not have picked up. This is the only chapter in the entire book of Daniel that contains God's covenant name, Yahweh. The only chapter in the book of Daniel where you see capital L-O-R-D, Lord, in your Bible, that's Yahweh. This is the only chapter in Daniel which contains it. And clearly, Daniel is zealous for God's name and God's glory for God's covenant people. And this is the center of his appeal. A restored nation and temple would certainly be for the people's sake too, although in a lesser sense, because what ultimately mattered most was the glory of Yahweh among the nations. So now we move from Daniel's prayer of confession and his plea for merciful deliverance to see God's angelic answer in verses 20 to 27 in sending the angel Gabriel and giving the famously difficult prophecy of Daniel 9 of the 77s or 70 weeks. So let's look there now. Now, whilst Daniel is still in prayer, he's interrupted by this angel Gabriel, and brought an answer. Now we're going to jump straight into verse 24. And for those of you who are falling asleep, do something now to wake up those brains because you're going to need them. And see if you can work out what this passage is talking about. Have it in front of you as well. It will be really helpful. Now I'm going to read it again. Even if you have the ESV, keep it open. But I'm going to read from the NIV translation as I believe that in this particular passage, the rendering is more helpful and accurate for our sake. So let me read it. It says, 77s, you may have weeks, but sevens is from the Hebrew, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for one seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. It's interesting. If you've got your ESV, you'll notice where the differences are as I was reading. Now, to properly understand this passage, I need to refer to some other Bible passages, but just note that I'm not going to give you every exegetical option for this passage tonight, or we would be here for a long time and you would leave very confused. So I'm going to let you do your own homework where you desire. But we need to understand that this passage is rich with Jubilee language. So this is found in Leviticus chapter 25. So you can turn there if you want to, but we won't need to for now. The year of Jubilee was a time in Israel's history, which was a time of rest and freedom for Israel. This is where debts were released and rest was given to the land. Now, this happened every 50th year for Israel, and they were to count 7 weeks of years, which is 7 times 7 years, so 49 years, to lead to the 50th year, which is the Jubilee year. Now, follow me here. Leviticus 25 verse 8 helps us to make sense of the 77s or 70 weeks that we see in Daniel as 70 times 7 years. So for that, let me go to Leviticus 25 verse 8. Leviticus 25 8 says, "You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years, or the seven sevens of years, shall give you 49 years." There's some biblical math. So you need to keep this in mind, this Leviticus passage. When it talks about weeks, it's talking about groups of seven. And in this particular case, it's specifically mentioned that the week is talking about 7 years. Okay? Keep that in mind. So, and then the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. So what we're seeing here at the end of Daniel is something extraordinary. The angel Gabriel is declaring to Daniel, in answer to his prayer, that the ultimate Jubilee is coming. The ultimate Jubilee is coming. The ultimate Jubilee is coming. It's not just seven sevens that they're to count, but 70 sevens. This is a tenfold Jubilee. 7 times 7 times 10. It's an ultimate Jubilee. For the Hebrews, this has great significance. This is God's ultimate promise of freedom. And what will this Jubilee bring about? Look at verse 24 again with me. It will bring about six things. It will finish transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity. It will bring in everlasting righteousness. It will seal both vision and prophet, i.e. God's word will be fulfilled, and will anoint a most holy place. And an important note on that last one, the most holy place, you'll probably see in your Bible a footnote next to it that says it can be also translated as most holy one. And I would argue that is how it should be understood in this context, most holy one. What's this talking about? I'm sure you've worked it out. This is all talking about the work of Christ. This is a messianic prophecy. Now, even if the text gets confusing from this point, if we keep our eyes on the purpose of the prophecy in verse 24, if we keep our eyes on what God promises to achieve in this time, on verse 24, we'll stay on track with the rest of it. So keep your eyes there when you look to the rest, and you'll stay on track. Now, if we look from 25 onwards, we can see three divisions of the 77s. Bear with me, there's a lot of sevens in this chapter. So, three divisions of 77s in this last section. So, verse 25, first you see there's seven sevens, it's the first block. And then you see 62 sevens in the same verse. And then in verse 27, you see the final seven. So you see seven sevens, and then you see 62 sevens, and then you see the final seven. All right, so three blocks of seven make up the 70. Cool. Now, the first seven sevens and the 62 sevens are actually grouped together in the original Hebrew. They mark separate things, but there is something distinct that happens at the end of that 69 sevens period. So the NIV translates it better here, in my opinion, but feel free to chat with me afterwards about that if you're confused. Now, for those without NIVs, I'll read verse 25 again. It says, from the time the word goes out to restore and build Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. So to keep it simple, from the time the decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem to the time of the anointed one, the ruler, comes, is 69 times 7 years. So 483 years in between the decree to rebuild and Christ. That's 483 years, 69 times 7. Now, you can do a bunch of calculations on this, and I did some of my own, may have relied on ChatGPT, but it was peer-reviewed. And there is a genuine and convincing literal fulfillment of those 483 years from the final decree of Nehemiah chapter 2 to the coming of Jesus. So it can fit, literally, it can fit. And there are a lot of people, faithful biblical Christians, who also take these numbers as purely symbolic. It does remove difficulty, especially when we get to the final seven. But there are compelling arguments for a literal fulfillment. So keep that in mind, and I'm going to let you do your own homework on this, but there are compelling arguments for both ways. Now, even with a literal fulfillment, I would argue, keep in mind, this is also pointing towards primarily the ultimate jubilee. That's the thing overarching the entire thing, the ultimate jubilee. Now, just for a moment, I'm going to take the focus off the number stuff, and let's look at this anointed one, this Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for anointed one. Now, we see that Messiah, this Messiah, is going to be a ruler that is anointed with God's Holy Spirit. That's what anointed one refers to. And this Messiah is going to be cut off, verse 26, and have nothing. And this is a Hebrew way of describing a violent death. In other words, this Messiah, to achieve the six things in verse 24, is going to die a violent death. To achieve the ultimate jubilee, the anointed ruler has to die. And then turn to verse 27. This anointed ruler is going to make a strong covenant, or as the NIV translates it as well, is confirming a covenant with many for 1 week. And it says that he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And surely this is a reference to God fulfilling all his covenant promises in Christ in the new covenant, which we see when Jesus comes, he inaugurates the fulfillment of the new covenant in the New Testament. And the many, which you'll see in that final verse, is referencing salvation to the nations, which is speaking about salvation going out not just for the Jews, but also for the non-Jews. And now, not just this is spoken about, but also desolation and destruction of the city and the sanctuary. And also the final sentence, and on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now this, in my opinion, is referring to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. But how this fits with the final 7 years literally, I'm not sure. I'll let you discuss with one another afterwards. So in summary, this section, verse 24 to the end, is a messianic prophecy telling Daniel of the ultimate jubilee that's coming through a Messiah that will finish transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, fulfilling God's word. How incredible is this? It's over 400 years before Christ, sorry, 500 years before Christ walked on earth. This is God's word. It's incredible. Now, I'm sorry this has been in some ways more of a heady sermon tonight, but before we close, look at our sovereign God who orders history. Our sovereign God who has told us what would happen and has brought it about. The one who has promised deliverance and brought deliverance for us as his people. How deeply encouraging is it that we live on this side of that biblical prophecy? We have a Messiah, a Christ, who has dealt with our sin, brothers and sisters, mercifully taking on the curse that we deserve, that we might receive God's covenant blessing. And for those who are here tonight that aren't trusting in Jesus, see that we all deserve God's righteous judgment. It wasn't just for Old Testament Israel in Daniel's day. The Bible says in the book of Romans that everyone, everywhere, stands condemned. All have sinned against God and deserve his righteous wrath, death and eternal hell. But just like Daniel showed us, we can confess our sin before God and lean on his mercy. Trust in Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, who died to take the curse of sin for all those who put their trust in him. In him is blessing and life, eternal life. Trust in him. If you'd like to know more about Jesus, please come and chat with me afterwards, or perhaps chat with the person that brought you along tonight. Or if you would like, on the way home, please take one of these. It's titled Two Ways to Live. Please take it home and have a read and consider what's inside. It's really important. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for promising a Messiah who would die for the sins of your people, to bring in righteousness, to bring an end to sin, to bring freedom, true freedom, from your wrath and your judgment. We praise you that, Lord Jesus, you took on the covenant curse that we deserved, that we might be set free. We praise you, God, for giving us blessing beyond all we can imagine and comprehend in bringing the ultimate jubilee in your Son. We pray that we would look to you and trust in you for mercy, and that just as Daniel called upon you, that so would we. And Lord, that truly we would have hearts of faith resting upon you as the merciful covenant Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.